Well, we've been in James. I don't know about you guys, but I've enjoyed the book of James, the practical book of James. If there's an issue, James hits it head on. One of the reasons why we decided to do James is I was trying to think of what book of the Bible the Lord would have us to do. And I realized that I probably quote James more than any other book because he's so practical. These things ought not to be, brethren. I don't know about you, but I've learned some things out of what we've gone through so far. We're in chapter 4 this week, and I had planned to go all the way through chapter 4 and realize that you guys didn't want to sit here until next Sunday. So we're just going to do the first, I think it's the first 10 verses. And James starts off with talking about conflict with ourselves and each other. Do you guys believe that we have conflict? Because we seem to have conflict all the time. And James is very blunt. And he just calls it for what it is. We shouldn't be having conflict. We can overcome conflict by identifying its source and allowing the humility that God gives us to make God the center, make God our goal. You know, when you think about some of the conflicts you've seen in churches during your life, we have had major church splits over the color of the carpet, right? How about pews versus chairs? I was in one church that said the drums were from the devil. Well, could be. Position of coat hooks and where the coat hooks are going to be. Finances, and how about the really big one? The sound's too loud, or the sound's too soft. Almost every week I get that one. And we have conflict. It's all right to have opinions, but James is saying we shouldn't be having this conflict. James points out that conflicts start because we're at war with each other, at war with ourselves, and even at war with God. But first, let's see what Paul said about conflict in the church. Paul was very aware of the conflict and things that were going on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12, 20. He says, "For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling and jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." Is he talking about the church? Is he talking about our church? Because we see all that, don't we? And again, James says these things ought not to be. So James starts out in chapter 4 and he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" It's not the finances, it's not the sound. That's not what's causing quarrels and fights. And James continues and says, "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Anybody battling desires inside of you? There's an implied understanding that they are not happening from the Holy Spirit, but from our carnal desires. Our desire that we are battling within ourselves. It's kind of like this. I want my way. And it's my way or the highway. Isn't that right? And I'd say that James really wants us to understand that it is a battle, a real battle with our carnal lust. our desire to get our own way. Do you think that God cares whether we have pews or chairs? I think he does. I think he cares about everything in our life. But does he care so much that he's going to get in a battle over it with us? Or that he wants us to be in a battle? No. What if the sound's too loud? Turn it down. What if it's not loud enough? Turn it up. Is it worth fighting over? No. Our desire to get our own way gets in the way of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. He continues and says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Why do we do that? And I bet you if I talked to any one of you, you'd say, oh, no, it's not worth it. I don't want conflict in the church. And then somebody moves your cheese, and all of a sudden you're in conflict. Right? I actually had somebody get in my face and yell at me because somebody sat in their seat. Well, that's where I usually sit, and Tammy sat there today, and I don't like it.
I had a conversation with him after he did it.
Guys, we can fight about the silliest things. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You know, the things that we desire, the things we want that we don't have is because we do not ask God, he's saying. And here's what I think. Somebody sits in your chair and you're going to get angry, right? What if you took it to prayer? You think you'd get angry? Because so many of these things, if we actually just took it to prayer and asked God, I think he'd calm us down a little bit. What do you think? Because all of a sudden we'd start to recognize that some things just aren't that important. I'm reminded when I was reading this of Eve. Eve wanted what the serpent showed her in the garden, didn't she? Well, what if she had stopped and asked God? You think she'd have changed her mind?
Oh, yeah.
Just had a little talk with God. Hey, God, this serpent guy's tried to get me to eat of this. And I know you said no, but I really want this. What do you think I should do, God? What do you think God had told her?
Run away.
Yeah. Then maybe we'd all be living in the garden.
That's right.
Many times we don't ask God because we're afraid he will give us an answer we don't want. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been trying that you want something and you realize you should pray and you go, later. Because maybe he'll say no. And I won't get what I want.
Right.
That passion, that lust inside of us.
Yeah.
We don't want to hear what God has to say because we may not get what we want. And yet, does any of you really think that getting something that God doesn't want you to have is going to be pleasing? How's that going to work out for you? I did that once. Well, I've done that lots of times. But this one time, there was this huge contract that I wanted for my business in Arizona. And there were lots and lots of red flags. And I knew I shouldn't do it. But I really wanted it because I didn't think that God was going to take care of me. Not real bright, right? And so I signed the contract anyway. They never paid me. I got what I wanted. And I got what I deserved. Even if we want what is bad for us, if we asked God, we would see that it was not good, that we'd leave it alone. He continues, says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Sometimes we ask God, but we don't get the answer we want because we're asking for things from a wrong motive. I've asked God for years to let me pastor a church in Hawaii. I've not gotten it yet. How come, Kenny? I asked nice. I also believe that he should give me $2 million so I don't have to work so hard. He hasn't done that yet. Why do we think that these kinds of selfish prayers are going to do anything? It's not wrong to ask the Lord to meet our needs, right? And he will, won't he? We need to be asking God for the desires that he places in our hearts, the things that he is directing us to do. I remember back in like 2000, I was retiring from my business at that time. And we were looking at different ministry and things that we could do. And I remember sitting in church one day and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I clearly heard the Lord say, what do you want to do? And I said, well, there's these three things. And I told him the three things. And I heard him say, okay. And it was just simple. It was easy. And he said, okay. And I said, Lord, what do you mean, okay? And he said, I'm giving you the desires of your heart because they're my desires. Do you see that? And he did. He gave me the desires of my heart. But when you put your eyes on God, when you put your eyes on Jesus, when you have his desires, when you ask, what's going to happen? It's going to happen. And then from conflict with ourselves and conflict with each other, we move into conflict with God. Any of you have conflict with God? Yeah. Any of you honest enough to mention, to say that you have conflict with God?
Yeah.
When we are operating within our carnal desires, we are not only in conflict with ourselves and each other, but we're in conflict with God himself. Because our carnal desires don't line up with what he has for us. Go figure. Not only that, but James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, why would he say that we commit adultery when we do that? Because he is saying that we're adulterous, right? Yeah, who's the bride of Christ here? Where should your affections be? If your affections are on something else, wouldn't you call that adultery? Because James does. Our friendship, which means our fondness, our desire for the world, is against God. James describes this as a hatred toward God. That's powerful, isn't it? Our fondness for the world is hatred toward God. If we choose to want to live desiring the things of the world, we become an enemy of God. How many of you desire the things of the world? Am I the only one going to raise my hand? Yeah. There are things in the world that I really like. There are things in the world that I really like that God doesn't like. And I'm always in a battle. But I don't want to be God's enemy, do you? He's called us to serve him. He's called us to give everything we have to him. Instead, we must desire God, not the world. Romans 12:2 says, Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Did you know the world has a pattern? What's the pattern of the world? It's all about me. And the only time it's not about me is when you want it to be about you, right? When we allow ourselves to be transformed and renewed, we are no longer in conflict with God. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect non-carnal will. His spiritual will. James goes on and says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? God understands that we are in a battle with our desires. It's a battle, and it must be fought. We must fight the battle every minute of the day. Galatians 6:5 says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human... I'm sorry, it's Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Do you see that today? Evil. And we celebrate evil. And we think that evil is good. But God hates evil. And one day God's coming back to judge his people. How many of you want to be ready? Amen. That means we need to be all about God, not about our own carnal desires. He gives us his Spirit that can and will give us the strength to fight our carnal desires. He says, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you see a correlation here? When you're proud, what are you all about? Me. Me. When you're humble, what are you about? Him. Humility is power, because it's power that comes from him. But our pride, our desires, the I want my way, is what gets in our way every time, doesn't it? And it causes conflicts. God has sufficient grace for all we go through. Can I say that again? God has sufficient grace for all we go through. In fact, not only is his grace sufficient, it's more than enough. The proud won't ask for help, but when we are humble, he works in and through us and gives us his grace to withstand the enemy. Submit and resist. So how do we live in his grace? How do we live in God's Spirit and not the spirit of the world? By submitting to God and resisting the evil one. And James says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Could it be that easy? Is it that easy? Because practical James says it was. He says, submit yourself to God. Well, how do you submit? Well, humility is a good way, right? How about getting up in the morning and reading Scripture? You think that'll help? Praying, being in a relationship with him, submitting to him, wanting his way, not my way, resisting the carnal desires, in other words, resisting the devil. And what does it say would happen when you do that, when you submit and you resist? Yeah, the devil runs away. Isn't that cool? How many of you need the devil to run away? Just go, run. Get away from me. He says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James wants us to understand that the secret to living righteous and conflict-free lives is as easy as coming near to God. How do you come near to God? Do you have to jump up and hope he'll get you? No. Just open up your heart. I was sitting in my chair this morning, praying through my sermon, and a worship song came on, and I began to worship, and all of a sudden, God was there. The presence of God was right there. I drew near to him, and he drew near to me. Was he there already? Yeah. He's everywhere. But he turned on the light bulb brighter than it had been. I felt him. I knew his presence. I knew it was him. I began to worship him. And you know what happened when I started worshiping him even more? He became even stronger. I felt more of him. It says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, we need to wash all of this carnality out of our lives. He says double-minded. How many of you are double-minded? Want the world one minute, want God the next? Back and forth, double-minded. What did James say about the double-minded? They're unstable in all their ways. I want to be stable. Do you guys tired of being unstable? I want to be stable. So I need God. You see, when he turned to God, he turns to us. He doesn't turn his back on us. His grace is sufficient for everything that we may go through. It's through coming close to God that we can be purified from our evil desires. Then he says, grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. What does that mean? I thought we were supposed to be joyful and happy, and he's saying, no. Get rid of your joyfulness. Get rid of your laughter. I want you to mourn and grieve. What's that all about? How many of you sinned? How many of you are sad over your sins? He's wanting us to know that there is a time when we begin to repent of our sins that we need to be able to grieve and to mourn and to recognize how much I have hurt my Savior, what I've done wrong. If you really grieve and you really mourn over what's gone on, you probably, excuse me, you probably won't do it again. Anybody do it again? And again? And again? And again and again? Yeah. Try repenting with real sadness. True believers, those who claim to believe God and who have received his gift of salvation ought to feel sadness and grief over their sins. Should be part of repentance. If we've been destructively living only for ourselves and realizing this should make us sad. Our carnal desires should make us sad. We should grieve the lost hours and days and years spent in worthless pursuits. We must not be too quick to rush on to everything's fine now. How many of you have been hurt by somebody? Anybody here? Not Kenny. Oh, I guess Kenny too. So if somebody really devastatingly hurts you, and then they look at you and go, oh, I'm sorry, and walks away, how do you feel? Well, Ross, we'll let you repent of that. He said, I want to kill him. And I don't think that God deserves my sin to just be a quick, oh, I'm sorry, God, but I'm on my way. I need to be able to repent. Repent means to turn and go and do the other thing. Not do that anymore. And that takes sometimes a process. He forgives instantaneously, doesn't he? But the process is within us. Our rebellion happened. We cheated on God. We lived as his enemy for a time while we were friends with the world. Tears are appropriate and necessary response if the repentance is genuine. And also is the end of tears after receiving God's grace and forgiveness. This season of grief is not meant to be a lifestyle or a pattern. It's to be a part of the process of God renewing our minds. And then James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I believe this is the true secret to living conflict-free with ourselves, with each other, and with God himself. Humble yourself, and he'll lift you up. If somebody comes up to you and gets in your face, what are we going to do? I know what I do. I get back in their face. And if they swell up and get all big, I try to swell up and get all big. And if they're really, really big, I humble myself. What choice do I have? But God's saying, hey, let's start with humble. And when you humble yourself, he'll lift you up. I love that scripture where he says, don't go sit at the head of the table and then be asked to go sit in the back, but rather go sit in the back, basically be humble, and then let the head of the feast say, hey, no, I don't want you there. I want you to come up to the head of the table. You start off humble. God wants us to be humble. How many of you find being humble is natural and normal? Not so much, huh? Not so much. You see, after all of this, these preceding nine verses of James really basically hammering to us the fact that we're adulterers, we love conflict, we love the world, we're enemies of God, we hate God when we're doing these things, he turns around and gives us this promise. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will lift you up. That's a promise. It doesn't say humble yourselves, and then if God gets around to it, he may lift you up. It says humble yourselves. He will. He will. That's a promise. He will lift you up. And God will not leave a humble heart mourning. He'll bring joy. He'll accept the repentance and respond with his love, raising the person up from their mourning into the warmth of his love. Because we humbled ourselves. And I want to close with this. And my people who are called by my name. Anybody here called by his name? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked, adulterous, hatred ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Can you say, yoo-hoo? Come on. Can you say, yoo-hoo? Thank you. Thank you, Rocky. How many know that our land needs healing? How many of you are willing to humble yourselves? How many of you know that Russia and Ukraine need healing? It's going to take humility. It's going to take putting God first. That's what we need. Every single one of us, we need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to make his desires our desires. And we need to walk away from our own carnal lusts, our own carnal desires. Does that mean if we're putting aside all of our lusts and things that Todd can't get his new motor tricycle? Well, sure, it does mean, no, it doesn't mean that. Todd's picking it up Monday, right? God doesn't deny us good things. But if it becomes more important than God, then we get a problem. don't we? God takes care of us. But He wants us to take care of each other. He wants us to take care of the church. He wants us to take care of the people in Ukraine and in Russia, our neighbors next door. He wants us to be living for Him, for His kingdom. How many of you can do that? Would you stand with me? Stand with me if you can do that. Stand with me if you can't, but you're going to let God try. Lord Jesus, I just thank You this morning. I thank You that You love us so much. Lord, I again thank You for my son Aaron and all You've done in his life. Lord, I ask that we would live in a conflict-free zone because of the humility of Your people, because of our love for You. Help us, Lord, to learn these lessons. We need Your help. We need Your grace. And we invite You to transform us. In the name of Jesus, amen.